Yeah, so I hope you guys all had a wonderful time. For those who were able to attend Convergence, I think it was a very blessed time. So I don't really know what I'm going to say this morning. It feels like there's been so much said and so much to think about. Like, must we just maybe just spend an hour and just sit and reflect some more and just go through your notes or whatever. But I have got something that I felt the Lord has laid on my heart, and I'm thinking it is a little bit of a continuation from some of the things that we did touch on at Convergence. But let's just pray before we continue. All right. Yes, Father, I thank you that this morning, Father, that we can just welcome your word, Father God, and that Jesus, that you are the word made flesh, and that this morning we really want to just honor you, Father, as that, and just receive your word. And we pray, Father, that you come and speak to us and, you know, and just come and refresh our minds and our hearts this morning. Amen. So what I'm going to talk about this morning is the foundation. Okay, so when we think about any building, anything that exists, it does have a foundation. And maybe we can read the scripture in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10 to 11, it says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." So, obviously, salvation and what Jesus has come to done or to do on the cross for us, that is foundational to the Christian religion and to our belief. And salvation, or the gospel, isn't only for salvation. It's for maturing and growing as well. But the foundation is the start. That is the important thing. And Paul, and if you go into the context of what he said here, there's a lot of context. So I'd encourage you, go read the scripture, go see what his context was, where in the midst of all of that, it was in the midst of a lot of division, people following Apollos or this one or that one. It's in the midst of that that he said, this is the foundation. It's Jesus Christ. And that is so powerful because, you know, many times we think our divisions, it's due to this thing or that thing, and we disagree on doctrine or that. But actually, Paul addressed the carnality of the Corinthian church. They were fleshly, and that was why they didn't have unity. Okay, and then he just comes and says, it's a foundation, it's Jesus Christ. And I think it was Heinrich Titus this weekend that had an example about when you tune a piano, you don't tune all the pianos to one another. You've got one tuner that you tune all the pianos to that tuner, and then they will all be in tune. And that is the principle that applies here. And I think Paul goes on in the scripture and he says about how you build. Do you build with precious stones and gold and silver, or do you build with hay and straw? What do you build with? Because we need to build on the foundation, but also then we don't want that to fall down and be lost. Okay, we want something that we build to last. And that is why a good foundation is crucial. So spiritually, as Christians, we need to have a foundation. If we think of the school building that we're in, I'm sure they didn't, when they decided how to build this plan, okay, we're going to build this to last 10 or 20 years. Okay, they made sure that this building will last. Okay, so they probably have a very good foundation, all of that, because they want it to last. And the same is true for us. We want to have a strong foundation that we can last long, okay, into eternal life. And there's a story when the Israelites, you all know, they were taken captive to Babylon, and eventually they were sent back, and they had to go rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. And Ezra was actually the prophet that initiated the rebuilding of the temple. And just to read, I think it is on there. "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Can you see that they had this massive celebration and event when the foundations were laid? And apparently the second temple wasn't as great as the former one built by Solomon. So some of the older people that remember the former temple, they weren't as happy. But what I want to focus on is not the actual event, but when this event happened. You know, why? When I read this, I wondered, you know, why didn't they do this whole thing when the temple was completed? Why did this happen when the foundations were laid? And to me, it just speaks about the importance of foundation. That almost when your foundation is laid and that is secured, then it's almost, okay, you can go now. You were lost. So I think there is a lot of power in getting this right. And as we saw in the first scripture, that Paul said, you know, I laid this foundation that nobody else can lay another foundation. It's Jesus Christ. And all the apostles and the guys in the beginning, this was their foundation. The fact that Jesus came, died on the cross, and that was it. They all built on that foundation. So I just want us to look at what Jesus had to say about this very topic. And I also think I put it on the slide. Yeah, cool. Matthew 7, verse 24, it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And here Jesus speaks exactly to that same thing. Do you build on a rock? Do you build on sand? And it's interesting that it's not, you can see both houses faced the exact same storm. Both, the wording is exactly the same, the storm that both houses faced. So the point is not going through life without storms, but the point is when the storm comes, will your house stand? And like Aubrey and Eloise shared now, that's a hectic storm. And the fact that they are able to stand in front here so soon after that event, it must testify of something in them that stood and made them stood. And I believe it's a strong foundation. And it's interesting also if you think this is the last word that Jesus said when he concluded the Sermon on the Mount. And that is a very popular sermon. We do use it a lot. It's a powerful sermon. And Jesus, what he says is that whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. So he's referring to, if you hear what Jesus is saying and you apply that, then you are building your house on the rock. If you don't, then you're building it on sand. So the link there is that Jesus' teachings and Jesus' words is building your house on a foundation that's strong. And that is where I want to put my focus on this morning. That Jesus, the Bible in John 1 says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And also goes on to say, for the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay. And here Jesus himself says that if you hear my words and you hold to them, then you are building your house on a rock. And the word that I got about our foundation that must be strong, no matter how much I looked at it or I read the Bible and researched about it, it always came back to the Bible, to God's word. And no matter how I try to go about it, this is always where I ended up. That this book that we have is very important. And this is where all the teachings of Jesus is recorded. Every word that he said is recorded in this book. There's four Gospels. It tells what Jesus did, what he said. You know, there's a song, I don't know who knows DC Talk. Or what's that guy that's gone on his own now? Yeah, Toby Mac. So he was from DC Talk. But they had a song called The Red Letters. And you, I don't know if your Bible, but in my Bible, the words of Jesus is in red letters. And they had a song about there's hope in the red letters, there's joy and peace and forgiveness in the red letters. And I never knew what it meant until I realized that is what. It's the Gospels, the words of Jesus. But throughout we see that the word is the thing that's important, and Jesus is the word of God. And if I want to get to know my wife, I spend time with her, we talk, I ask her questions, and I only know things about her that she actually communicates to me. I know my wife, what's going on inside, by her words, all right? So I can assume things based on body language, but I don't really know what's bothering her until she communicates words to me and says this and this and this. And Jesus is the word of God. So Jesus has come to reveal God the Father to us. All right. So we can know the Father when he's revealed to us by his word, which is Jesus. And that is why it's such an important thing. And that is why we view this book as a very powerful, important book. And I know it's just a physical book and we treat it the same as any other book. But in some cultures, they actually honor this book. I think one of my friends, he went to Pakistan on missions. I don't know if Yaku's been there, but they are very respectful of this book. So you're not allowed to place the book just anywhere. You can't put the Bible on the floor. You know, you put it above your head, because it's just that they respect this book, and it's actually the church that is like that still. And you can say whether it's right or wrong, but I think it's a beautiful thing of their hearts to constantly be reminded that we place a very high value on this book. And my friend had to preach in the church on the Sunday, and he's worshiping and he's getting, I've got this word that I need to share. And he's sitting in front, and it's Pakistan, it's hot, there's fans blowing all over. So he's trying to get scriptures down for his sermon, but the wind or the fans blowing his Bible, and he was wearing his slop, so he took out his toe and he was holding the pages down and writing. And in the end, like, the ladies in the church were so disgusted that he would put the Bible not only on the floor, but he will take his toe to hold down the pages. And a lot of the people in that church didn't really receive his word. They were really angry with him that afterwards they had to call him in, and they actually got a rebuke. Just didn't understand the culture. But that's just a beautiful story of how these people actually honor this book, because they understand that this is the word of God, and this is important, and this is the thing that will transform us. I think it's in James, I'm not 100% sure, but it talks about the end time. We don't know what we will be, but in the end, we will be like him or like Jesus when he is revealed to us. And we always say that when we see Jesus in his entirety, we will be transformed. And reading scripture is seeing Jesus. So the more you read scripture, the more you are transformed to become like Jesus, because you are seeing more and more and more of him. And Jesus also says in John that, you know, nobody knows the Father except the Son. And none of us have seen God, okay, except through the Son. And then Jesus actually says in the Bible that only the Son knows the Father and those to whom the Son reveals him. Okay, so we can only know God through Jesus. He's the way. And that is why this book, the Word of God, and Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, is very important. So just to go on, I want to go through the belief. What do we believe about the Bible? What do we see this book is? Because how you see this book will determine how you read it and how you act upon what it says. So it's important to know what we believe in. I might make some challenging statements, some things that might not sit well with you initially, and that's fine. But I want to put it out there. So I want to put and say, this is what we believe about this book. And if you're not there, that's not an issue. But there's research out there. Speak to Yaku. Speak to Daniel. A lot of us, we have done Bible school. We know sort of more of the history. And you know, we have some answered questions. But it's worth to figure out, if you don't agree with what we believe, you need to spend time on that. You need to go and think, why don't I believe this? And what is the consequence of not believing this? Because we always believe the Bible, you know, fully. If you leave out any part, how do you decide what you leave out and what don't you leave out? So you must either believe this book in its entirety, or there's trouble. So what I want to put on the slide is, it's part of Shofar's statement of faith, and I've taken some stuff from our Bible school. If you can put on that slide, we believe the previous one. We believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament in their original form as fully inspired of God, and accept them as the supreme and final authority for faith and life. The second one, we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and the word being an entity, so it's got its own existence. And then we believe it is absolutely inerrant in any of its statements, whether geographical, moral, historical, or scientific. And that it could sound like a bold statement. Inerrant, it means it cannot be wrong in any of its statements. There cannot be an error in the Bible. We also say it's the infallible word of God. It cannot fail. It's perfect. So this might maybe challenge you. Like, how can we say that is the stories that we read, and is it really inerrant and infallible? And questions that I have, and I was thinking a lot about, should I share these questions or not? Because we don't have time to spend on this, because there's so much things to talk about that we just cannot go into it. But I want to invite you that if you get confused by any of the questions or anything, please come and speak to me, that I can point you to the correct resources that you can actually discover it for yourself. But some of the things that you would ask is how do we know that this book that we have here today is the same book the guys originally wrote down? And even if you think about the New Testament, how do we know that what the disciples and what Paul wrote is the same as what we have today? It's 2,000 years later, and how do we know that what they wrote down, how do we know it's true? And if you think, I know Josh McDowell has got some great resources on those very topics, because, you know, this is the most accurate historic book out there. There's so much proof for the things written down. And if you go look at all the manuscripts and the translations and how it happened, and when they find these scrolls and they compare it to what we have today, how precise it is, it's just amazing. Like, it really will build your faith. That's why I'm confident in just posing the questions without going into too much detail of the answers, because I know that if you go and research this, you'll find the stuff, and it's really awesome stuff. And also, just to think about the disciples, that they were witnesses. We have a witness account of what happened when Jesus died and was resurrected. And they saw it. And I know, and I think most of them actually, it's recorded that they died a martyr's death. They died for their faith. So if I think, you know, many other religions do that, Muslims also die for their faith. You know, so what does that prove? But the thing that Josh McDowell pointed out, which was really cool for me, was that the disciples were there. They were eyewitnesses. So if they died for this cause, they would have known that it was a lie. So they would have died knowing that it's not true. Okay, and I haven't found that anywhere else or people doing that. I mean, people that die for Islam, they don't think it's a lie. They believe in it. And that's a different thing. And then the last thing is also, you know, is this really the inspired and infallible word of God? And there's many things that we can discuss around that. But I want to take and just see, you know, what does the Bible say about itself? What if we read Scripture, what does Scripture say it is? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, that's 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. And that is, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And again, the context of that Scripture, when Paul communicated that to Timothy, it was perilous times, it was chaos, there were a lot of things happening. You can go and read the context again of that, where it's really interesting that in the midst of that, the thing that Paul would focus on was that, Timothy, you know the Holy Scriptures from childhood. And then he would come and affirm that this the Scriptures, it is given by inspiration of God. And I think there's a lot of links that we can draw about the time they lived in now and the time we live in. And that is why it's important that we again tell ourselves, guys, this is the inspired word of God. And it's profitable for all these things, that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work, that we can have a strong foundation to stand. Hebrews 4 verse 12, and you can follow, let's all say it together, okay. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. Okay, so the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's a powerful scripture, Hebrews 4 verse 12. It's living and it's powerful. And many of us, I'm sure, will be able to testify of things that happened in your life when you read scripture. And things changed for you, and you were transformed, and it was living and powerful, and it changed things for you. If we look at the early church, the disciples, they obviously also had the scriptures. Jesus had the scriptures. So Peter, when he received the Holy Spirit and he gave that long sermon, he quoted portions of Joel. Paul, they preached the whole gospel from Adam through, explained how this happened and that happened, and then they get to Jesus. But they use it from the beginning. They preach the gospel in Acts. And that just shows you that the early church really used scripture. That was also their thing. And Jesus, the way he viewed scripture, he was tempted in the desert by Satan. And how did he get rid of Satan? How did he overcome Satan? By quoting scripture. That was it. And Jesus, when he started his ministry, he went into a synagogue. He read from scripture. He read from Isaiah. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Blah, blah, blah. Jesus quoted that scripture. And preaching the Sermon on the Mount, that's all Old Testament stuff. And then he almost like teaches the New Testament implication and the how it's changed now with the new covenant. And it's all based on scripture. Everything Jesus taught as well. So Jesus really also read scripture and knew scripture, and from a young boy, you know, his parents were always looking for him, and he was always found to be in the temple, sitting under the teaching of the scriptures and learning. And if Jesus had to learn the scriptures, you know, so much more we must. I remember the one Mary and Joseph. They went to Jerusalem. I don't know what they went there for, but on their way back, like within the second day, they're like, where's Jesus? And he wasn't with them. And then they had to go back, and he was in Jerusalem, sitting in the synagogue. And I always think, you know, that's not the best parenting. But like after two days walking, and if you think how massive thing it was for them, like Mary being a virgin, bringing Jesus into this world, they had all the prophecies, angels appearing to them. They were sure that this is a big thing, and their sole purpose was to bring Jesus into this world and raise him as the Son of God, and they lost him. You know, that must be a very hectic moment when you, that's the one thing why you exist, and they lost him. In Luke 21, verse 33, Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The psalmist also writes that, you know, I have placed my word above my name. There's just a lot of emphasis on the word of God, the scriptures, and it's foundational. It's very important. And Daniel isn't here this morning, but he introduced this Bible study that we have once a month. And I think that's the best thing that he could have given us as a church, is to come and do Bible study with us, because he was teaching on Acts, and I remember the sessions we had about community and everything, but Daniel came and explained some things to us, and from Scripture made us understand it better. And that one session we had, I think it was at Yaku's house, we all responded with our hearts. Like, we want to be a community. Aubrey, you were there, and you said, well, I've got a lawnmower that I can share in this community. And we all responded with our hearts because we understood Scripture. And I think I've got the quote up there from R.C. Sproul. The Word of God can be in the mind without being in the heart, but it cannot be in the heart without first being in the mind. And this simply says that we need to engage with Scripture if we want to have any chance of being transformed. So it's got to come through the right alley. We have to read it, okay? It's got to come into our minds and then drop into our hearts, and then we respond with our hearts, as we saw that happened with us. And those of you who are very charismatic and like our Pentecostal movement stuff and the Holy Spirit things, you know, you would have read about the Azusa Street Revival in 1906 or somewhere. And that is sort of where the people started praying and speaking in tongues and everything. But this, there was a guy that was leading that revival, William Seymour, I think. And it's always, you know, he read Scripture, and he actually preached on Acts 2 verse 4 always. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and started to speak in tongues. But he's never experienced it. He's never ever seen it happen. But he started preaching it from Scripture. And that's how the revival started. And he was leading the Holy Spirit revival and seeing people in his meetings spontaneously starting to speak and pray in tongues and being filled with the Holy Spirit, while he's never experienced it himself. He was just preaching Scripture. And that always interesting to me. You know, this guy just went, I read this, I'll preach this, and he saw it happen, even though he hasn't, I think, it was only probably within 3 or 4 months that he's been preaching the stuff that he actually had that experience himself. And it's always, it actually happened during Easter for him, which is also interesting that the Holy Spirit revival, the timing of it happening. So when we read Scripture, there will be outflow. There will be change. There will be transformation. And I always think, you know, when we read Scripture, we'll start serving in church. We'll start praying. We'll start interceding. We don't want to miss small group. There's a lot of stuff that's actually gets sorted out by reading Scripture. there's a lot of issues that we might think we have issues in church that we can resolve if we read Scripture, if we connect with the Word of God, if we connect with Christ, the Word made flesh. Things will change and we will be different. And, you know, I always almost want to repent of being slack and not so committed. And, you know, if there's a way out, I'll take it or so. But it's not we don't need to repent of being slack, but we need to repent of not loving Scripture. Because that is where a lot of our issues are at. And Reinhard Bonnke, he once said that God told him, my word in your mouth is just as powerful as my word in my mouth. If you read it again. So God's word in our mouths could be just as powerful as God's words in his mouth. As Jesus came to reveal God the Father, being the Word of God, so we can speak words that we have read and revelations that we have received, and we can reveal Jesus to people. And that's why there's so much power right there for us. Okay. Another thing, you know, when we fight battles, we face our giants, and it's always important that you must never ever face your giants or fight your battles with your mouth closed. Okay, it says you must speak. And David spoke to Goliath. You know, he said some hectic stuff to him. And that's why when we know Scripture, then when we intercede, when we fight our battles in intercession and spiritual warfare, we need to speak. We need to pray. Our voices need to be loud. And we need, well, not like, you don't have to be charismatic. You can pray softly as well. But you need to speak Scripture from your spirit. So never fight your battles with a closed mouth. So we see that it's important, guys. We need to love Scripture. We need to meditate on Scripture day and night. And I think it was Reino Dashner back in varsity. He told me, "No, you will never have more time to read the Bible than you do now." And I used to read Scripture whenever I get an opportunity at varsity. I'd run back to my room, read, go back to the next class. And I had a lot of time to read Scripture. And I thought, you know, you always have time to read Scripture. But now having a family, working a full day, having a lot of responsibilities, you know, it was really like the time that I had back then was, I don't know if I'll ever have that much time again to read Scripture. And that's why it's so important to lay the foundation early on, in the beginning. Because we grow, we get more responsibilities and stuff, and our time gets eaten up by a lot of stuff. And it's not necessarily bad stuff, but we all need to make a plan to read Scripture. And back then, at varsity, I didn't have to make that many plans. I didn't have to cancel things so that I can read Scripture, where now I need to plan my Saturday around just getting an hour of reading Bible. Otherwise, it just simply will not happen. So I want to encourage us this morning that we need to lay a foundation. It needs to be knowing the Word of God. Okay, spending time in the Word. And from that, other things will open up to you and you'll grow and you'll worship better and you'll pray better, and that again will also help you. And I want to read a last scripture here, if you can put it on the slide. And some of you may know the story. I love the story. It's where two disciples were walking on the road. It's now after the crucifixion, and Jesus has died, and there was this whole thing, and now it's all come to a sudden stop, and they were discussing the scriptures, and all of a sudden Jesus joined them on the road. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" So he's actually saying they're foolish because they didn't understand Scripture. If they understood Scripture and the prophecies, they would have known that it's perfectly normal and perfectly fine that what has happened. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. So they didn't know it was Jesus. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that they took bread. He took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Isn't that a great, great story? So when I just read this again, I think, you know, when last did my heart get that burning feeling? Because I can promise you that I've had it many times. But when last have I had that burning feeling when I read scripture and you can feel it burning on your insides? You need to do something with this. You need to grasp this. You need to spend time with this. You want to meditate on it. And these guys, you know, it's so beautiful to say that did not our hearts burn within us when Jesus opened up the scriptures to us? And that's why we said, you know, Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. And we've got it right here. So when we watch Jesus in action, we actually watch God in action. When we hear Jesus teach, we hear God teach. When we come to know what Jesus is like, we know what God is like. And when we know Jesus, we know God. Okay? And that is my message this morning, that we need to know that the foundation, everything hangs off, is what Christ came to do. It is Jesus Christ, the foundation. And he is the Word of God made flesh. That is it. Okay? So let's stand this morning, and the band can come up. And then I'm just going to pray for us this morning, because, you know, maybe your heart has grown a bit numb towards Scripture, and maybe your conscience isn't that fresh again. And this morning we've got opportunity where we can bring our hearts and our consciences before God to just soften it up again, you know, to just ask the Holy Spirit again to come and refresh our hearts that it can burn in us when we read Scripture. When we again print out sheets of Scripture that we memorize, that we go through, we sit in our rooms, we memorize Scripture so that we know where it stands. And when we listen to people preach, when we watch sermons of other people, we have got something to measure it against. Okay. Then we cannot afford to have more knowledge of someone's preaching than what we have of Scripture. We need to eat more Scripture. We need to be more full with Scripture than with people's preaching. Because we really place ourselves in a dangerous position. And in the last days, it says even the elect can get deceived. And I promise you that deception will not come being this spotlight thing that this is deception and you can decide whether you want to receive the deception or not. Deception comes very subtly. It comes in small amounts that's maybe embedded in a lot of truth that you don't really know it's deception, and it might be just a small leaven, and it will destroy it. It will influence the whole lump, like the Bible says. And that is, Scripture is a safeguard against that. Scripture is a thing that you have a measuring rod or a compass inside of you that when people speak, you can know that this does not measure up to what I've read, or at least my understanding. So either this guy is wrong and I don't receive this, or my understanding is wrong. But then you need to go back to Scripture to measure who's right and who's wrong. Because wrong believing leads to wrong living. We know the story. So let's just pray this morning and just close our eyes, and I'm just going to do a prayer for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have sent your Son, Father God, and that everything that we know and everything that we do and is from that thing that you've done, Father, Lord, and everything rests on that, Father. That is our foundation, Father, the fact that you have sent your Son, Lord. And I just want to come and pray for us as a church, Father, when we think of our relationship with you and when we think of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we will go to our Bibles, Father, that our Bibles, what we read there, will form our thinking, will form the way we do things, Father. It will form everything in our midst, Father, how we respond, how we act. We just pray, Father, that will be the thing that transforms us, Father. Not great sermons or great words or great prophecies, Father God, but really the foundational truths in your Scripture. And this morning I want to come and pray just for hearts, Lord, that hasn't burnt when been reading Scripture, Father. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you come and blow and breathe into each heart, Father, that this week when we read Scripture, Father God, that our hearts will burn within us, Father God, that there will be a connection, Father. There will be something more than just reading a book, Father God, that the supernatural element of the Scriptures, Father, will start just being alive again, Father. As your Bible says, that it is alive and powerful, it's living. And this morning, Father, we just consecrate ourselves to that, Father. And I thank you that we can just again remind ourselves that this word is powerful, Father God, and that we need, Father, to base our lives on this foundation. And we just pray that in the name of Jesus. And we can just sing a last song. And if you have a prayer request, if you want to maybe pray with someone, feel free to do that. If you feel that your heart, you know, don't burn when you read Scripture, you don't have a hunger for God's Word, we can come and we can agree on it and we can pray together. And if you have any other questions regarding Scripture and maybe the beliefs that I shared, if you don't agree with it, maybe come and ask Yaku or come and ask myself. Just start inquiring. Just start the process of getting to the right belief. Because it is important. Amen.